Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that enables us to acquire the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy, deploying your power into our experience on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit and the truth. So as we study, we ask that the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. While we're in our study of Romans, we're right now I think we're in verse 7, and we'll look at the passage we've been through to that point and quickly and then go get on to our study, the detail of the study. We're going basically word by word and breaking down the words as we go along in detail and going off into a discussion of the principles or the theology. Remember, theology is simply a explanation of what the Bible says, or an attempt to determine what the Bible says. Again, theology comes from a frame of reference, so some theologies are right and some are wrong. But nonetheless, it's just an attempt. Everybody has one, a theology of some sort, because you think with a frame of reference. So we're in a verse-by-verse study of our book, and we looked at 1 through 6 in expanded translation. We finished those. We've been working on this for 3 or 4 months. It says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, called an apostle to him, and been appointed because of the gospel from God. Remember, Paul was appointed specifically to bring the mystery the mystery doctrine to the into view. So his gospel, as we've noted, is a little different in the sense that it includes more information. The basic gospel, which is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it's a cross-dispensational reality. Well, assuming the word Christ is understood to be God, the God-man, basically, because that's what's revealed. But Paul adds more data to the gospel because he has more information, because Jesus had come and been resurrected and has ascended and been seated at the right hand of the Father. And he was communicating in that context, and for a lot of the things he communicated were towards the end of the cycle too, the church, being the first 100 years of the church. There were a few books written after him, but not too many. John mostly. God promised in advance through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures or writings. So remember, the Old Testament communicators were reading between the lines to pick it up. And some of them did. And it talks about Moses actually, specifically about it. Concerning this, that is God's son, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh, that shows his pedigree related to the Jewish race and the son of David, who was marked out or selected by the divine decree as God the Son by means of the power according to the Spirit, by means of the resurrection from the dead. And of course that refers to his hypostatic union and the power of God that was deployed into his humanity. And remember, he's the prototype for this whole thing. We are in what we refer to as the operational type system, and Jesus was the prototype. So the precedence for our life is Jesus. And specifically his humanity. Of course, we operate from a different position. He operated from a position of impeccability. We begin from a position of depravity. That once we're born again, we have all the assets necessary to function in the system when we apply appropriate protocol, which is walk by means of the Spirit. Through whom the resurrected, that is the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. So here he received the spiritual gift, which is part of the grace package that he had received. Remember, everyone gets a spiritual gift. For the purpose of obedience to the doctrine among all nations for the sake of his personal reputation. Of course, everything is about God. In fact, that we're going to mention that today if we get there. The priority in life is God, and everything else falls into line after that. We can't love people unless we love God first, because we don't know what love is, and we don't have any capacity for love. We have what would actually be referred to as sentimentality, and sentimentality isn't love. It looks like it from a human viewpoint, but it isn't real love, because real love knows what to do in any circumstance. and it's based on integrity. Without truth, there is no love. Among whom God, all you, among whom also you privileged, our privileged royalty, that is kletos of Jesus Christ. And we spent a bit of time on that one. Kletos being the ones called out. And now we're into the next phase of this, which is to all in Rome, the beloved of God, called saints or holy. So, we spent some time discussing privilege. And of course, the big problem we have in the world today is, since people have rejected God, they have to come up with some rationale for understanding why certain people have privilege. But it can't include God, of course, because God doesn't exist. So because of that frame of reference, again, everything is a frame of reference, they come up with things like critical race theory, where they blame privilege on race. And because they look back to the recent history, which is only for them hardly any, and they see that certain races have had more blessing. But since God can't be the source of that, it's got to be something else. So that's how they come up with these ideas. And of course, when you see the word critical theory, substitute cosmic theory or communist theory, because it's all about opposing divine establishment and Christianity. So that's what it's about. So they're anti-freedom, anti-marriage, anti-family, and anti-nationalism, as the Word of God defines them. So they have their own definitions for those things. But they are always, again, critical blank theory. The C is cosmic. It's doctrines of demons. So that's their rationale for explaining, and we've talked about that a little bit as we've come along here. The use of the word hagios, translated saints or holy, brings us to the doctrine of sanctification. So this, remember, sanctification is where we acquire the capacity to receive super grace from God. And you have to be compatible with God to receive that. Now, God loves the entire world. That would be believers and unbelievers. But your unbelievers are not on the same page. So they're at war with God. And the only way you can potentially get on the same page is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. It requires the function of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of believers are still at war with God too, but they're still saved. You know, when you understand sanctification, there's several things that happen. We're looking at the first part of it, which is called justification. Justification is where God knows the believer. Now, he knows everybody because he's omniscient. But when it comes to a relationship with God, you have to have a place where people meet. It talks about having a meeting place. Well, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is a meeting place. So at that juncture, the believer doesn't know God, but God knows them. And there's a lot of people that stop right there. They go off on their own way and do their own things after that. And so they don't go to the next phase of sanctification. In other words, they don't learn how to walk by means of the Spirit. They don't know how to defeat the sin nature. They don't know how God's system works. But they're still saved because God knows them. In fact, I forget where it is, but one of the guys said that, the writers of Scripture said, we are not to judge others because God knows those who are His. So we're not in a position to know, because you can't look at someone's lifestyle and their decisions and know whether they're saved or not. Because the only way their lifestyle and decisions change is if they have the Word of God. And you can be saved and not have any doctrine apart from Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, you accept what God says about Him for a second. That's it. So, virtually nothing. So you got a lot of people like that. I mean, a big component of the believers in the United States are in that status. They're known by God, but they don't know God. Now, the next stage of sanctification, which we're going to get to, is where you learn about God. And then your thinking is renovated so that you can actually understand. And then the last step is when God places you in a position correlated to the first two steps. So that's the final step up. And that occurs at the evaluation, combination of the resurrection and the evaluation. So that brings in the whole concept of sanctification phase one and sanctification phase two. And then the last one, phase three, which is referred to as glorification, is where a believer receives a resurrection body and then any associated titles related to their function in that, in their earthly body and time. So we'll get to that. So when we stopped last time, we were noting some of the Greek words that are used to describe the concept of holiness or being a saint in God's word of truth. You know, and we noted that the adjective hagios is also one of the titles for God's royal family. Now remember, anybody who's a member of God's royal family, which means anybody who believes in Jesus, is a saint. That's the Bible's definition. Now, other people have defined it later, and so they have other ideas, and they're allowed to have other ideas. You know, people have a right to be wrong, and as long as they don't harass you too bad on establishment principles. So you just let them be. They're allowed to do what they want. So unfortunately, this is often misunderstood because it's translated into the English as saint. Now, again, I've talked about exegesis. And exegesis is when you go back to the original language and come up with a definition that you then translate into another language. And you don't improvise around the translation. If you're going to improvise, and you have freedom to do that somewhat, you have to improvise around the original. Now, I was learning lately about the way that this deception is being promoted in our schools. And they've moved away from a phonetical understanding of words, which means you construct words from letters that have sounds, to the see-say system, where people just arbitrarily try to say a word, you know, without any context of what the phonics are, or the letters sound. And as a result, people are allowed to, under that system, impute their ideas into the words. Now, that's eisegesis. See, and that's why we have a problem in our country. Because too many people are allowing eisegesis to occur, which means the Constitution and the founding documents are allowed to be interpreted from today's frame of reference, not the frame of reference in 1776 or thereafter. And that's a problem. They do that with the Bible, too. So, and what you end up then with a whole bunch of people with different definitions of the truth. So that's eisegesis. Well, that's false. That's a lie. You can do that, and you're allowed to do that, but you're going to be wrong. And it's interesting that the discussion that I was listening to, I think it was Joe, was talking about this, and he mentioned that music is constructed similar to phonics. The notes mean things. The staff means things. Everything means something. All right. So, if an orchestra was going to do eisegesis on the notes, on the score, like they do, like English teachers are allowing with vocabulary in words, then everybody would sit down and play whatever they wanted to play, if they're using the see-say method. Now they don't do that. Why? Because the notes define the data. Same with letters. Letters have specific sounds and meanings, and you use them, and you respect the authority of the individuals who created the system. And so a lot of the falsehood that exists in our world today is related to these eisegesis systems that interpret things in the context of present day rather than the original. And that's critical. We can't do that. Well, we can, but were we wrong? You can improvise around the truth, which is the original. The only place the truth exists is in the original, in all in the complete scope of it. Because once you get into a translation, you have other concepts that come into view. Now, the saint is an okay translation if you really know what a saint is. It's actually a royal title for one of God's people. So everybody who's a believer is a saint. Whether or not people accept that or not is irrelevant. They're allowed to be wrong. The devil world has used verbicide to redefine the word saint so that it has a connotation that falsely infers self-righteousness, strained, painful, difficult, sacrificial life. So they create a setup that says a person who's going to be a saint, according to their definition, is going to be somebody who fixed the world in some way. Well, of course, that's not really true. That's their definition. So you can respect that, understand that, and then recognize it's wrong and walk away to the truth, because the Bible uses it entirely differently. It uses it to define every believer in Jesus. So every believer in Jesus, who is, because they believed in Jesus, a member of God's royal family, and irrevocably so, is a saint. Irrespective of how their life is. Doesn't matter. I'm saying it doesn't matter, but that's not the character, that's not the qualifier for being a saint, is the point. So that's the point there. So nothing could be further from the truth, because Hagios actually describes every believer in the church age and their endowed privilege. Now that's the basis of the privilege that we have in our country. Maybe not this generation or the generation before, but in historical times in this country, most of the people in this country have had a clue about the Word of God, or many, at least enough of them, to carry it. We're reaching a point where we've probably reached where we're not going to have critical mass. We'll see what happens when it happens. You know, other nations have fallen out of status of client nation. It crossed the entire way over to Europe. Most of the European countries have been, at least the bigger ones, have been, or should I say, not bigger necessarily geographically, but powerful ones. The more powerful ones who've had influence have been previous client nations, starting with Rome. So what happened to these countries as time progressed? Well, the same thing is happening here. Because of the prosperity, these people disconnected from the source of the prosperity because they thought they were the source of their prosperity and not God. Well, that's what's happened here. So nothing new. This happened in Rome and every subsequent nation across Europe, Spain and Portugal and France, and to some extent Germany, Holland. You could even get up into the Baltic states to some extent, Norway and places like that, Finland, those kind of places. Especially later, and then into England, and then over to the United States. You can make a trail through those areas, and different periods of time of the Church Age, from the time the Church Age started in Pentecost of the year of the crucifixion, all the way to now, the client nations have moved based on the doctrine of the believers in that region. Okay, now we don't know where it goes from here because we don't know where it would go, but God has it planned. He knows where it's going to go. And we also have the potential of the exit resurrection because we're reaching the end of what we understand to be an age. Now, that could be coincidental. We don't really know. So we don't care. We just live our life under the Lord day by day, recognizing that we have endowed privilege from God because we're in union with Christ. So every church age believer is a saint, regardless of whether they take advantage of the opportunity. So the opportunity is presented, and anybody, anytime, anywhere can be part of this if they choose to be. And again, a lot of people choose to believe in Jesus, but they don't choose to learn the system to take advantage of the endowed privilege, even though they have it. So in essence, God has opened a bank account in their name, in heaven, spiritual bank account, but they don't know how to write a check, and they don't take the time to learn. And they don't even know how to go to the bank and cash one. Go get cash out. So, and they don't want to learn. So guess what? They live their life in poverty, spiritual poverty, which translates into temporal poverty to some extent, and because God's not gracing them out beyond basic needs. Because the system is set up to provide us basic assets, but super grace comes as a product of positive listening to the system. See, that's the thing you got to learn. That's phase two. We'll get to that. So every believer is in union with Christ and therefore set apart as a member of the new spiritual species as a saint. Remember, the church age is the age of the new spiritual species. And I'm thinking, this is an opinion, Mike Lemon's opinion, that somehow Satan figured this out. And this was the issue of his rebellion against God. I'm guessing that he somehow found out, because remember, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the gate room. He was the one who communicated the truth of the word to the angels. And he would have been aware of certain information that the other angels might not have been aware of because of his place. So it's possible that the Trinity was discussing concepts relating to the human race. And that it was part of the plan from the get-go. Probably was, because everything God did was in the divine decree. And he might have got wind of this, and this was the basis of his saying God's not fair. Because what do you figure out? Why would Satan say God's not fair? What's the point? I mean, here you are in the most prestigious position of the eternal state other than God. And you're whining. It's crazy. But whatever. Somehow he got come up with something. I'm guessing it had to be something like that. Because what else would he whine about? Something God was going to do contradicted his frame, his norms and standards. And so he got mad about it, and he created the situation. But he didn't know. This is the real killer. This is how God turns the curse into a blessing. And the wrath of man will praise me. What he didn't know was that his rebellion would be the source of the power that God would use to create the new spiritual species. How about that? It's pretty amazing when you think about it. That means our position in the plan would not have happened provided if he hadn't rebelled. So God's plan to create this new spiritual species required the fall of the angels, at least a third of them. That's interesting. Think about that. See, we shouldn't whine about the fall. None of the falls. God's using the falls to our advantage because he's turning the curse into a blessing. But you have to understand spiritual concepts to accept that as true. See, that's not doctrine that you're going to get right off the front, right, just by reading the Bible casually. You've got to realize that God uses bad things to advance his people. And people who take advantage of it are the people that don't get angry. They do what Jesus did. Thy will be done. Not my will, but your will. You see, that's what they do. They submit to the will of the Father, knowing that he has a bigger plan or a bigger view of the situation. Now, Jesus was pretty cognizant. But in his humanity, he probably didn't have as much scope as his deity did. His deity was completely cognizant, completely aware. His humanity may probably not, but it doesn't really matter. The thing is, his attitude was humility. Thy will be done. And that should be our attitude all the time. Thy will be done. Doctrine teaches you how to do that under the ministry of the Spirit. Hagiel, she was in front of your name, indicates membership in God's royal family. And since the moment of your salvation and throughout your time on the earth and for all eternity future, you have been set apart for the greatest privileges, opportunities, and potential that ever existed during the human history. And you could probably say even angelic history, because we're going to be over the angels. The church is going to be over the angels. That's one of our callings. So that's because we're in union with Jesus. You see, Old Testament saints, not so much. But the church, yes. Church is an entirely new species. This is unique. I mean, this is mystery doctrine. And I guess I still think this could be part of what Satan got wind of and would cause him to rebel. I don't know. That's just my opinion. So whatever. Take it or leave it. You have unique assets and privileges that Old Testament believers never had. To name a few, you have the indwelling of the person of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, those didn't exist in the Old Testament. The assets of election and predestination, which we talked about election in verse 6, and the mandate to deploy God's spiritual power system, which they didn't have either. Remember, their spiritual system was faith, doctrine. Believe the doctrine. And in many of the cases, it was simply a promise. I mean, that was Abraham. Abraham's promise was that your progeny are going to be like the sands of the seashore and like the stars in the sky, heavens. And he looks around and says, wow, that's pretty cool, but I don't have any kids. I got a problem here. So can I have this one and can I have that? And he experimented with the handmaiden, Hagar, and stuff. So, you know, because he wanted an offspring. But God had to wait until he couldn't do it. That's the lesson you learn from this. God had to wait until he was unable, because Sarah was already unable. Okay? So when both of them were unable, and he was 100, she was 90-something, all right? Then God says, okay, you're going to have a child, you and Sarah. Now, he can't sire a child, and she can't have a child. So he's asking, and of course, what's the kid's name? Laughter. Why is that? Well, Itzhak means laughter. And it's because Sarah laughed when God told Abraham, you're going to have a child. Well, she's only 99 or whatever. And he's 100. And he can't have kids. And neither can she. Well, that was the purpose of the whole thing. He was not ready to have the kid until he was unable. Remember, God's power is perfected in our weakness. Okay? That's the secret. God's power is perfected in our weakness. So we have to come to the end of ourselves before God ramps up his power. Now, we can do that volitionally. That's what Jesus did. Thy will be done, not my will. All right? That's when he sweat blood in the garden. Now, Abraham had to wait until he was 100 years old, which means he'd been a believer for 50 years or longer. Okay? So, you know, and we are all different, every one of us. We're going to all make different choices here. The challenge, and the thing you get from doctrine, is you begin to understand that you just need to get out of the way and have a humble attitude like Jesus did. And the stuff will start turning around for you quicker. That's the thing. You won't have to wait till you're 100. So basically, I mean, Abraham had to do that, had to wait all that time and get to the point where he was unable before, guess what? New racial species. That's the Jews. That's why we call it a Jewish race. Because they were a special people created out of God's capacity because Abraham and Sarah were unable. They could not have a child by the time they got a child. That's why she left. Never in the history of the human race has God given so much to believers. That's us. Now, do we deserve any of this or earn it? No. No, it's all grace. God's plan is what involved this thing. John 6:69. We have believed, in fact, we have come to know that you are the Holy One from God. This is the disciples talking about Jesus. That is ho hagios, that's our word, to theou. Holy One from God. And they recognize this shows that they recognize Jesus Christ's spiritual royalty. Now, Jesus has three spiritual royalties, basically. We talked about that last time and time before. He has the royalty of his Godhead, he has the royalty associated with the Jewish race, and he has the royalty of the church, the battlefield royalty. So, we're in that third category. And these guys are actually related to the Jewish race too. These guys were all Jewish. So they were related to that. And so they understood Jesus' unique identity. And that's part of understanding who Jesus is. Remember, he's the Son of God. That's part of the gospel. The singular hagios in the nominative is applied to our Lord Jesus before it's applied to us. So he's the precedence. This is the first place where he's the precedence. So sanctification, all of its implications are predicated on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent aristocrat of the human race. So remember, Jesus in the human race is the apex of humanity. He's the only one who maintained perfection under the assault of the devil. He was born impeccable because he was born of a virgin. No sin nature. But just as importantly as that, he maintained perfection through the application of the spiritual power system that he pioneered and has given to us. That was given to us on Pentecost in roughly 30 AD, more or less, plus or minus. But I think it's 30. If you figure he was born in 2 BC, you know, whatever, it's like 30, 33 or so when it happens. Could have been 31, but whatever, probably 30. Hagios is also used to describe you because you have the same aristocracy in union with Jesus. Although a human aristocracies eventually disappear. Now, we have human aristocracies right now. We've got one over in England. We've got a bunch of renegades running around these days. And you wonder why aristocracies fade away. Well, that's one of the reasons. They fail to maintain the integrity. Other countries have had aristocracies and kind of dispensed with them. They're figureheads at most. You know, places like Norway and France had one. They had a revolution, kind of did away with theirs. French Revolution. Louis, I think, was the guy's name. So anyways, the point is that, some nations got rid of their aristocracy sooner than others. And it was an aristocracy, a tiff between aristocracies that started World War I. That was in Sarajevo. Okay, that we weren't familiar with that time frame because that's way before we were around. But, you know, since we're so short-lived in our viewpoint. But if you go back and read about World War I, you'll see where that started. So there was aristocracies there, and somebody made somebody else angry. I think it was an Austrian guy and something. I think somebody got shot even, maybe. Whatever. Doesn't matter. The point is, they started the fight that ultimately started World War I. So aristocracies get shoved aside because they outlived their usefulness. See, a normal aristocracy is a group of individuals or a person or a family, often a family, who distinguishes themselves in some manner in the establishment of a country or a clan. And if that clan keeps growing and getting bigger and bigger and et cetera, eventually they become the king of a nation. Now, if you go back and look at history throughout time, back in Europe, especially in Europe, now, the United States is different. Remember, we're totally different from any of this. The people who, the Christians, who started this place, came here to get rid of all that garbage. All right? That's what they were running away from, the king. And they just couldn't get away from them. I mean, they were always, the kings always were influencing the church. So, I mean, they tried, they went to Holland. And that didn't work too good either. So then they showed up over here where they didn't have anybody, except for the so-called natives, who didn't really have much going on. And they founded a country where the royal family, the aristocracy of the United States, is the church. Now, nobody recognizes that, but that's irrelevant. Just because they don't recognize it doesn't mean it's not true. It's true. That's why we have been the greatest clan nation ever. Because we got rid of the royal family. Well, you're the royal family. Your aristocracy is the most secure that could ever exist because it's in an eternal aristocracy. See, you're an aristocracy, not only now, should you choose to take advantage of it. You still are, even if you don't. Like I said, it's irrevocable. But you have the assets available to you if you choose to take advantage of it and deploy them. But that's a choice. You've got to learn the system to make that play. But in eternity, you're going to be one too, because that's not going to change. You're in union with Jesus. Every believer in Jesus Christ in the church age is in this status. They are an eternal aristocracy. So you are a member of that royal family in eternity once we get to heaven and beyond. You know, the whole, whatever the eternal state brings, you're one of the bosses. Okay, you're a member of the royalty. Now you can look at the royalty in other countries and see some you're not ever going to be reprobate like some of these guys, but you may have lesser or greater authority. See, that's all. But you're going to have respect from everybody else because you're in this aristocracy. God has appointed you as a saint. There's your word. There's your title. Your Magna Carta is God's word of truth and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's the power of God's system. The Holy Spirit and the word of truth. Those two convolve to provide omnipotence. That's what they do. That's how God can convey omnipotence to his people. And how his people can deploy omnipotence if they choose to. They got to learn how to do it, though. Which means you got to get on the same page as God. That's how it works. Because doctrine hooks into the divine decree, which ultimately is truth. And truth will always win. Now, in the devil's world, God allows it to be kicked around and, you know, disregarded and thrown in the trash bucket and all that. He lets that happen because if he didn't, then there would be no battle. He's letting that happen. But at some point, it's over, baby. And the truth will be the truth. And if you're on the wrong side of it, you're in deep crap. Real, real, real deep crap. It's called the lake of fire. It ain't a place you want to go. So, you know, we don't know a lot about that. We did a study on it here recently, but we still don't know a lot about it because the Bible doesn't tell us about it. Hardly any. Other than the people get there. All right, that's the end game for coming out of the Bible, which kind of terminates with eternity. You know, you got two groups of people coming out of that baby. You've got one group going into the new heavens and the new earth, and you got the other group going to the lake of fire. And you got no data. It's where it stops. And we got no information about how long or any other stuff goes. We just know it goes on forever. Something goes on forever here. Those words are involved. Why? Because it's all tied to God, who's eternal. See, that's why. God lives forever. We have eternal life. We live forever with God as believers. And, of course, unbelievers get to spend some time in the lake of fire, maybe forever. It's aristocracy also means only one class. All believers are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This class thing is important because that's what they're trying to assault and destroy in this world. They're trying to create multiple classes when there is only one in the church. So the accusations are being made right and left about certain people having better opportunities when that's not true. It's a lie. So they are creating a falsehood and then they're writing a whole story around the lie, and that's what's got big play in the media these days. So this union excludes any differentiations of race, gender, or any other facet of natural human status. You see, once you're a believer in Jesus, all that stuff's irrelevant. Now, does it matter in the devil's world? Yeah, to a certain extent, but not too much. Because God turns the curse into a blessing. See? A disadvantage that the world creates is not a disadvantage to God's people. Because God will trump it whenever it's appropriate. Now, certain times we need to be in a disadvantage. It's an advantage to us to be at a disadvantage. You ever think about that? Why? Because you have the opportunity to deploy doctrine in your experience. That's why. It's a test. Paul talks about it. He'd been shipwrecked. If anybody had an advantage, it'd end up with a disadvantage. It was Paul. Because he put himself at the disadvantage. He volunteered to do that. Because that's how he got out of Jerusalem. Remember? He went back to Jerusalem against God's will. God told him, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go there. He said, well, I gotta go talk to these people. I knew them good. That was one of their buds. And when he got there, they tried to kill him. Because he was talking to Gentiles and they didn't want nothing to do with them people. They didn't realize that that whole system had been set aside. It wasn't playing anymore. They didn't want to hear it. So they tried to kill him and he appealed to Caesar. I mean, how many of God's disciples could appeal to Caesar and actually get out of Dodge? Only one. Paul. I don't know, maybe Luke or somebody could have. Possibly. I don't know if they were Roman citizens or not. But we know Paul was. So he was a Roman citizen who was able to parlay his privilege into a ride out of Jerusalem under the authority of the centurion. But then that just began a whole bunch of stuff that happened to him. Because he put himself under the aegis of the Romans. Not a good place to be. Just ask those truckers in Canada. Same thing. They good idea, but not a good way to do that good idea. Right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. Sorry, it ain't gonna play. Pivot power cannot become political power. Doesn't work. Ask Elijah. The noun hagiosmos, that's another word, the synonym for this, they're similar, is translated sanctification or sanctifying. It's also translated holiness or consecration. It refers to the investiture, that's when you become something, of aristocracy. See, you can go to England and become a knight. That's investiture. Okay? So when your shoulder's tapped with the sword or whatever system they use for this investiture, you then become a part of that aristocracy. You know, and you got people that have done that. People like Elton John and others. You know, the guy that runs the airline thing over there, Virgin Atlantic, whatever his name is. He's got spacecraft too. So people like him. You know, so someone who has somehow created some cool thing that's of note. And it's considered to be royalty. You can be part of that. So we are invested, our investiture occurs the moment we believe in Jesus. That's when your investiture happens. Whenever you believed in Jesus. So anytime anybody believes in Jesus, they are invested in the royal family of God. Okay? That's the point. So, it refers to the state of being made an aristocrat forever. It also refers to our Lord's battlefield royalty that emphasizes his integrity. With emphasis on his integrity. Remember, integrity is about truth. Integrity is righteousness, justice, omniscience. And love is a factor in there too, but the big factors as it functions towards people and circumstances is righteousness, justice, and omniscience. It especially emphasizes our relationship to the integrity of God. So love is, God is love, but he's also compatible. His love has to be compatible, like I said, with his righteousness and justice and his omniscience. And that's not omniscience, knows the knowable. So that comes into the picture. When God makes something happen. So that goes back to divine decree. A noun that's rarely used is hagiotes. That means sanctification. It's often translated holiness. This describes a principle whereby all believers are related to the integrity and aristocracy of God. See, you have to be holy to have a relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean you are functionally holy, because you can be a dirtbag. Dirtbag means somebody who violates the word of God, okay, in my definition, for this discussion. So, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are imputed the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the holiness. to get you in the door. See, that's why when you show up, God's going to say, oh, yeah, yeah, your name's in this book. Book of Life. Yeah, that's good. All right? It's not going to be the other side. The other side, I don't know, never knew you. Where'd you go? Get out of here. See, that's the difference. You believe in Jesus, you're part of the, you're in the book. Your name's here. Another noun, hagiosune, is used only by Apostle Paul, who apparently coined it. It means holiness, set apart, or sanctification. You know, all these have the root of hagio. It emphasizes the categorical stages of our aristocracy in three phases. So that's where we're going to go next, is the phases of this whole process. Because remember, everything with God, everything has a specific purpose. Remember, this is called the protocol plan of God. Protocol. The Israelites had the ritual plan. We have the protocol plan, which means the right thing has to be done the right way for the right reason. Okay, that's protocol. And it don't work if it ain't protocol. And this is a long-established system that God has established to deal with the situation. So it has precedence over all things. This is the ultimate protocol. This word connects our spiritual aristocracy to our function in compliance with the royal family honor code. That is God's policy for His royal family. So you want to know what you need to do, it's in that. Royal family honor code. That's how we're to deal with every situation we face. And it's empowered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So that's how you do a right thing in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason, and all that. The whole thing's got to be right. So a right thing done the wrong way is wrong and not accepted. So right thing done the right way for the right reason. Since this concept applies exclusively to church-age believers, it is only found in the Greek. It has no Hebrew equivalents, since everything related to the church is part of the mystery doctrine that was not revealed to the Old Testament writers. Like I say, they did not have this information. Now, they longed to see that day. Those are the words that were described of Moses. He understood that there was something bigger coming. So, but he wasn't going to get that because that was not part of his game. He was one of the big boys in the Old Testament. We will now take a closer look at the three phases of sanctification that God's Word reveals. Remember, all this comes out of the Word, and it's an explanation, using words, of what God's Word says. And you have words that you use for this. The one, phase one, we'll see what it is right here. Phase one is called positional sanctification or justification. See, that is all about imputation. It's all about God gives you the moment you believe in Jesus. And there's a ton of stuff going on there. In fact, there's a book written about it. It says 40 things. There's at least 40 things. So that's a good place to start with what those are the assets you get the moment you believe in Jesus. And it's part of justification. This is all the stuff you need to function in God's plan should you choose to do so. Now, you may or not choose to do it. You don't have to. That's optional. But the blessings accrue to you if you do. That's called privilege. You got it, but you haven't turned it into anything tangible because it's spiritual. Remember, it takes doctrine, believing doctrine, to turn spiritual things into tangible things. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. That's Hebrews 11:1. Okay? Things not seen, spiritual. Substance, tangible. So the way you get from spiritual to tangible is the transition through faith. Okay? It's a transformation. And you have to believe the doctrine. There's two components to that. You have to know the doctrine and you have to believe it. It's got to be both. And you got to choose to function in that. And the only way you do that is under the ministry of the Spirit. So that's the protocol. Now, I didn't make this up. This is what the Bible says. So you either do it and be blessed and have prosperity, well, certain kinds of prosperity that God permits you to have, or not. But in the eternal state, there's going to be major prosperity for taking advantage of it. So phase one is called positional sanctification or justification that occurs of a point of salvation through faith in Christ. Now, what is a believer done at the moment they believe? What do they know? Nada. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, and if they believe in Him, they'll be saved. That's it. Nothing else. Oh, their sins were forgiven or whatever. There's all kinds of aspects of this that you can augment it with. But you have to know that Jesus was the Son of God, and you recognize him as that person. That's what has to happen. And so, like I said, Paul has some pieces added on to give you more definition, which is beneficial, but God's working with people who have nothing in their brains, spiritually. Oh, they think they do, but they don't. Because you can't have anything spiritual in your head if you aren't filled with the Spirit. You got a lot of data, but it's all randomly set up and or falsely set up with a false system. It's wrong. In fact, people are prevented from coming to the gospel because they think they know things they don't. They have a reference, a frame of reference for the Word of God that's not according to the Holy Spirit. There's lots of that going on. So they may or may not be saved, but they've got a big verbiage, vocabulary, but they have no truth. Because you've got to have the Holy Spirit to have truth. My Father wishes for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. The two things cannot be separated. They're a tandem, and they're inseparable. They're functionally. I mean, you can pull pieces out of it and try to utilize it, but it's all done in the energy of the flesh. It doesn't work. It's broken. So you have missed out on the opportunity. Every time a person believes in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, enters them into union with this person of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. That's how you get there. Not water. Go get water baptized, whatever. I don't care. But the point is, the power happens when you're Spirit baptized. And that's the moment someone believes in Jesus, irrespective of where they are. In the water or not. So water baptism is simply a ritual that was tacked on here later to show what people, the people, said they understood. Whatever. Do what you want. Not required. This provides every believer with equal privilege and opportunity to execute God's protocol plan. So this is where the assets show up. You got it all. God, remember, God always primes the pump with everything you need first. In Ephesians, it talks about this. He set all the assets aside first, and then he called us. So all the assets we needed were already in play when we showed up. He doesn't fail to provide us with assets. The assets are provided irrevocably. The question is, do you know how to open it? Do you have the key? You got to learn the doctrine to get the key. The main key is walk by means of the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because if you're led with the Spirit, he will lead you where you need to go. And you'll learn the information you need to have in order to open that door. And they'll have the assets. And they happen progressively as you move along. The baptism of the Spirit establishes a positional sanctification. So this is all positional. This is what a saint starts out with. This is investiture. Positional sanctification is the basis of eternal security because you can never be removed from your union with Christ. So this is irrevocable. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this passage, this is a great passage, because this explains the power of the Spirit versus the power of the law. What the law could not do, verse 3. Why couldn't the law do it? Because it was weak from the old sin nature. What's that? People with sin natures misapply the law. That's what it means. They think they can be righteous by the law, apart from the Spirit. Nope. You can meticulously keep the law in the energy of the flesh, and you're just a legalist. You might not even be saved. Right? The Jews did that. That's what they did. They thought they were good because they were Abraham's kids. And that was special. I mean, Paul says, hey, man, they got it. They got a whole advantage, but what advantage was it to them? None! Their misunderstanding of the law actually kept them from the truth. Isn't that sad? But it's true. And so the Jews are presently, a lot of them, not saved at all because they have not recognized Jesus as the Son of God. Okay. Without Jesus, you got nothing. And if you reject him and he showed up, you got a serious problem. And that's where they are. Now, they're going to accept him at some point in the future. Once the church is out of here, that is going to make such a big splash when that happens that the Jews are going to believe in Jesus. That's where the 144,000 comes from. I mean, all the 144,000, but that's not just all the Jews. But 144,000, that's 12 from 12 tribes, 12,000 from 12 tribes, are going to be the special missionaries to the world about the Word of God and Jesus. That's going to be the seed that launches the truth of the Word of God in the devil's world when the devil's running the show completely. So they're going to be in a world of hurt because people are going to suffer. But that's, hey, small potatoes. Verse 8, Romans 8, 38-39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities, those are categories of fallen angels, or powers or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, you are irrevocably connected into Jesus the moment you believe. Even if you become, even if you convert to Islam afterwards, or that's the wrong word, Muhammadism. I don't believe in submit to them people. Okay. So even if you do that, you know, person that might have done that, I don't know, is Cassius Clay, who became Muhammad Ali. Alright. Why did he do that? Well, you have to look at his brain and his misunderstanding of Christianity to understand why. But I believe he was probably saved. And a young kid sitting in a Baptist church or wherever he sat when he was a kid. Probably. So there's an example, potentially, again, my opinion, that of a person that, and there's, he's not the only one. There's other people, musicians. Okay. Good musicians. So, you know, they have a misunderstanding of Christianity, and so they think it's not an answer. They don't understand spirituality. And as a result, they convert to this more legalistic system that's worse than their present version of legalism. So, whatever. It is what it is. People have a right to be wrong. Positional sanctification qualifies the believer to live in, with God forever for at least two reasons. Now, this, there's more than this, but this is two basic ones that are these are the sine qua non, without which it's not possible. Right? This, you gotta have this to work there, to be there. First, the believer possesses God's righteousness. See, there's the predicate. On the basis of imputation, in other words, God gave this to you the moment you believed in Jesus. Not because you earned or deserved it, This is what it took to get in the game. Before this, you weren't even on the field. You weren't even on a bench. You're outside in the stands, outside watching, maybe on TV, or trying to get in, or whatever. The point is, this puts you on the bench. Lots of believers sitting on the bench. And we share the perfect righteousness of Christ through our positional sanctification. Those are the coins of the realm. If we're going to live with God forever, we have to have His righteousness. By having His perfect righteousness, we do. See, we have the righteousness of God. That ain't just any old righteousness. And that's not about being good either. That's a positional reality that God imputes to you because of your faith in Jesus. For a second. For a microsecond. Aorist tense. Aorist tense. Not a continuous linear. Oh, there's a place for that. But that's not what, that doesn't fit here. Aorist tense. Point in time. Second, the believer possesses eternal life. Like 1 John 11-12. And this is the deposition. That God has given to each one of us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. So there you are, is connected to Him irrevocably. He who has a Son, that is positional sanctification, has eternal life. Or has the life. It says the in the context, but the context is eternal life. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life, that is eternal life. There's a precedent in this sentence. Eternal life is the first words, and then he just refers to it with the da. So that's how he refers to it after the first. But you can substitute eternal for the thus there. So eternal life is a predicate. Can't live with God unless you have eternal life. That to get to be with God, you have to have that. And that's why, at the final analysis, unbelievers end up in the lake of fire. They don't have this. They don't have that either, the righteousness of God. They got none of it. They just think they were good because they were good people. But that's not good enough for God. You got to be perfect. Perfect. And you can't get perfect without believing in Jesus. Because the only way to be perfect is to have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's the only way. And you have to have the imputation of the assets that God provides of salvation. no other way. So it's believing the Lord Jesus Christ or nothing. That's what the verse says. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is for us to come to understand the resources we have been given, as well as the method and the system, the protocol to actually open them and utilize them and have your power deployed into our experience on the basis of our weakness. Help us to take advantage of this situation and to glorify you as we utilize your system and your power so that you will be glorified. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.